Okay, today, usually I like to, after the Feast of Tabernacles, as we enter into a new year, I like to focus our attention on responsibilities and what God expects of us as far as encouraging us to participate in His work. That we need to make some goals and objectives in our lives. That we need to think about what we want to do, where we are going, what we want to learn, and how much we want to learn about differing areas this coming year. Bottom line is that you can have a goal of getting through another year, but I like the expression that says that a goal without plans is just a wish. That if you don't make some goals and planning to achieve those goals, and if I don't make goals and planning toward achieving what God wants me to achieve in this particular yearly cycle, then we are just wishing. And I often wonder how many of us just wish that we grow spiritually rather than we are planning to grow spiritually. With goals and objectives of where we want to go and what we want to achieve based on God's word. So what are, you know, if you realize that following the Feast of Tabernacles, actually beginning during the Feast of Tabernacles and going on for the next month or so into November, during the harvest seasons, the rainy season began. During the time we were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Palestine and other areas, the rainy season began to be there in the cycle of the coming year. So in that period of time, God produces and gives the water that softens the soil, it softens up the ground and makes it cultivatable for the plowing in a short period of time after that. So if we think about the Feast of Tabernacles and all of the sermons and all of the messages that we received and all of the study and things that we have done, we need to be thinking that that was rain, spiritual rain for our spiritual lives for the next year. So we ought to be able to take the messages, take the instructions, and take whatever direction and recognize that God gave that to us to produce fruits this coming year in our lives. And so we want to talk about our lives and what God says. Back in the book of 1 Peter, I think was a good place to start. And I know we quote this verse quite often and we think about it. But I don't think it can be used too often to recognize who we are as a people of God. That who the church is today and what our objectives should be. And he says in verse 9, we'll just pick it up in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. I mean, that's pretty important right there. And Peter is talking from a spiritual perspective that each one of us as a part of the church today has been selected and chosen as a special part of this generation. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people that you have a job to do and I have a job to do, and that is that we need to be showing forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I always like to think about that you are a spiritual Jew, because the word Jew actually means praise. And you ought to be showing, as a spiritual Jew, you are showing, and I am showing forth, the praises of God. who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but you are now the people of God. We are a people God has called and chosen, which had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So we are to grow. We are to develop. We are to be cultivating that soil that has been softened by the Spirit of God as he begins this new year. We ought to follow the cycles of what God has said and learn a few things about it. Having grown up in a farming community, during the winter time, after the harvest, before just about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles and just after, there are many things that we ought to be doing spiritually in our lives. And I'd like to just mention a few of them. Number one, if you were a farmer, you ought to be preparing the soil for the following year, right? Asking God to help prepare that soil of your life for a productive year. You are to be doing repairs during this off season, to be thinking about repairs that need to be done spiritually. Where should we be repairing our lives and asking God to help us repair? Remember when Christ called his disciples, that they were out repairing their nets, right? Mending their nets. Well, in that sense, you and I are to be mending our nets spiritually so that there's no holes in them, so that they will not fail, or they will fail to hold what is there. There's upkeep on our barns and on our buildings and our fences and on our houses and et cetera. And number four, you might be wanting to plan new building projects spiritually, to think about building new building projects that you can add to your farm equipment and your farm buildings and your farm productivity. We ought to be thinking about that. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, and I've used this before, but I think it's very illustrative of what God says. Our spiritual life is like, very similar to the land of promise that they were going to go and take care into the promised land. But he says in chapter 11 of the book of Deuteronomy, picking it up in verse 8, therefore, you shall keep all of the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. For every year, we are to go in and possess certain things spiritually in our lives. And God says that we need to be strong and we ought to go in and possess the land. And we can only do that if we are in obedience to what God says and what he is doing. Verse 9, he says, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. This land was a very special land. But it was a special land because it needed God's beneficence. It needed God's blessings. Verse 10, he tells us that. For the land where you go in to possess is not as the land of Egypt. This land that God has called us to, this special land called Christianity, as a part of the body, this peculiar people that God has called, is not like the world. And you will not grow like the world, and you cannot produce like the world. You can only produce, as it says in verse 10, from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and you watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. That they were able to use the Nile River with all of its aqueducts and all of its differing canals, and they were able to water the various fields that they had sowed with their foot, with the various irrigation contraptions that they had in the land of Egypt. There's one thing I realized in flying over the land of Egypt, that everything in Egypt relies on the Nile River, okay? And as we were flying from Cairo down to Luxor, about 500 miles down into the land of Egypt, you could see this whole Nile River as it flows on it. It was about, what you would say, maybe 30 miles wide. It was green as you went down. Outside on that, on both sides, it was absolutely desolate. So it was just like a dragon. In fact, that's why they worship a dragon. It was like a big dragon, and it's in the shape of a dragon going down through the nation of Egypt. And everything relies upon it for its productivity and everything else, but they are able to do a lot of it by themselves with differing irrigation things. But he says in verse 12, or verse 11, but the land, that is where you are today, where I am today, as part of the church of God today, in that promised land that God gave us, he says that you go in to possess, it is a land of hills and valleys. Not like the Nile, not like Egypt. It doesn't have a lot of hills and valleys. It has the Nile River. But he says, and it drinks water of the rain of heaven. Whereas they had the water from the Nile River, which comes from way, way up in the mountains to the south. The land where you and I are is dependent upon the rain from heaven. Verse 12 is, it is a land which the Lord your God cares for. So the analogy is that the land where we are as spiritual people today, as we begin a new year, where God is pouring out his rain, probably will continue to do so for perhaps the next half a month or so, that we ought to be taking advantage of the opportunities in the yearly cycle. So it is a land which God, the Lord your God, cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. So why is it important as we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictured the end of the year, and now we are beginning a new year, is because God says that his eyes are upon this land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. As we begin this new season, God wants us to be blessed. And verse 11, 13, and it shall come to pass if you shall diligently hearken unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Then verse 14 says, I will then give you the rain of your season, or land in due season, both the early rain and the latter rain. The first rain and the latter rain. The first rain is happening probably now. The latter rain will come a little later. That you mayest gather in your corn and your wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, and you may eat and be full. So he says then in verse 16 about a warning, then don't take heed to yourselves that your heart is not deceived, and that you turn aside and you serve other gods and worship them. That we need to always be in recognition of what God is doing. I want to go back to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, the parable of the sower. I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but this parable that Christ gave about the sower, I want to just mention a couple of things. That number one, sowing is not a one-time situation or event. You know that? Sowing is a yearly event. Farmers do not just sow once and everything is finished. It is a yearly event. We need to kind of think about this parable of Matthew 13 from a yearly event as something that goes on in our lives. So we need to look at this parable in the longer term of years and or a lifetime of sowing over a yearly basis, that God will give us more knowledge, more understanding, and more opportunity. Go back to Matthew 13 and pick it up in verse 1. He says, "The same day went Jesus out into the house, and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." And verse 3, "And he said many things unto them in parables. And one of those parables, he says, 'Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the waysides, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of soil. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root.' Verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." The point is that this is going to happen every year that seed is sowed in our lives. Every year, you're going to have seed that will fall by the wayside. There will be some seed that will fall on stony ground, and you will have seed that will fall among thorns and be choked off. And then there will be seed that will fall on the good ground and will produce some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. It is just a cycle. Going on in verse 18, and coming on down to verse 18, where Christ explains this parable, he says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now, we have to all admit that there is still the possibility sometimes when Satan is still present in our lives, and he can still catch away and destroy what God intended or what he wanted us to do. Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it." Now, we all can do that too sometimes. That a new idea or a new thought or a new understanding comes into our lives, and we really are rejoicing and full of, you know, expectations, and with joy we receive it. But there is no root in himself, but it endures for a little while. There's parts of our lives that are that way too. And that God will, and Satan, that is, will take away. Coming on down to verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful in that area of his life." We all will have differing parts of our lives that we might call the thorns and that the seed of hearing God's word gets choked away by the cares of this world. We're not free from the cares of the world, are we? We can still have Satan's influence, and he might destroy certain parts of it. But then the other seed, he says, that is sown on the good ground, then he hears the word and he understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth. But even then, some of it will bear 30-fold, and some of it will only bear 60-fold, and some of it might bear 100-fold. Our lifetime is that kind of a field of being given the truth of God. What we do is somewhat dependent upon how close we are to God and what he does. Back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. Luke 8 and verse 4. Where he says in a similar context, he says, "And when much people were gathered together, they would come to him out of the city, and he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. Some fell on rocks, and it sprang up and withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and others fell on good ground." And then he says at the end of verse 8, "And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.'" If you and I want to grow spiritually this coming year, we must allow God to help us understand the parable of the sower and what he is doing in our lives. Our lives are in God's hands, as the nation of Israel was in God's hands. He knows how to deal with each one of us, and he will deal with each one of us individually. So as you are preparing for this coming year, how much thought have you put into where you're going, what you want to achieve, what are your objectives, what are your goals? Have you really analyzed yourself, your life? You know, every farmer has to make some decisions before he sows his ground. He must recognize the potential of what kind of soil he has. And if you have certain kinds of soils, you actually will sow certain products in certain areas and other products in certain other areas. We ought to be thinking about our lives and recognizing that there are differing types of soil. There are different types of situations that come up, and that God will deal with us individually. You don't plant certain things in certain places. It's an interesting analogy back in Isaiah chapter 28. He's actually talking about harvesting, but part of it, you in planting, you also need to think about harvesting, so that you don't put certain crops in certain places because they're going to get destroyed while you're harvesting some of the others, right? You want to know where things are. So he says in Isaiah 28, verses 23 to 29, and it's so important that God says, "Give ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech." God says, this is something you need to think about, analyze, and recognize is important. And then he goes on in verse 24, "Does the plowman plow all day to sow? Question mark. Does he open and break the clods of his ground? Question mark. And so when he has made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the fitches and the scatter the cumin? And cast in the principal of the wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place." So here was a farmer who was going to be planting fitches and cumin and wheat and barley and rye. They all ripen at differing times, and they are all harvested in differing ways. So what he's saying is, think about it. Before you put your crop in, know what's going to be happening as it comes to fullness and to maturity. And he says then in verse 26, for his God does instruct him to discretion and does teach him. In other words, this spiritual husbandman, farmer, who has put his confidence in God, he says God does instruct him to discretion and does teach him of what it does. And then in verse 27, he goes on and he says, in this analogy he is using about these differing crops, he says, before you ever sow them, you must recognize that the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument. You don't harvest it that way. And neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. It's not harvested that way. But the fitches, they are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin is beaten with a rod. And the bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also comes forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Now, why is it excellent in working? Why is it wonderful in counsel? Because it's the way we are given productivity in our lives, that differing crops will be planted differing ways. Sometimes you need to rotate your crops so that, you know, you're studying different things. You don't always plant the same thing in the same area because you're going to ruin your soil. So you rotate your crops in differing ways. In our spiritual lives, we need sometimes to be rotating our crops so that God will produce more in what we are to do. I always like these verses because that, he says, is God's wisdom that comes in how he will produce results in our lives. Going back to the book of Luke chapter 19 then, the parable of the talents in Luke 19, that we have been given responsibility to produce with what God has given to us. I'll pick it up in verse 11. We may not read all of these, but he says, and as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, and so because he knew that they thought that somehow God's kingdom was going to be set up immediately, he went on and gave them this parable. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country in order to receive himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound. They all received 1 pound. All of it. And he said, your pound that you gave to me has gained 10 pounds by my trading. by my stewardship, by my wisdom of how to trade and how to deal with it. And then in verse 17, and he said unto him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have you authority over 10 cities. Then we know the story, how the second one came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. So he also produced, and he had fruit. But then in verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, hidden it away. I didn't use it productively because I knew you were a hard man. And he says, I feared you because you are an austere man, and yet you take up that which you do not lay down, and you reap that which you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow. Then let me ask you, why did you not at least put my money in a bank? That might, at my coming, I might have required my own with usury at least. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. In verse 26, for I say unto you, that unto every one which has shall be given, and for him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. But those thine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We have been given talents. We are to produce from those talents. If we do not produce from those talents, God says we are unfaithful in doing what he says and what he wants. Go back to 2 Timothy for a moment. And I'm gonna, as we are thinking about these talents, as we think about studying, as we think about growth, I'm going to just read what it says here in 2 Timothy 3:16 about God's word and how we ought to maybe apply this a little bit into our lives in this coming year. But he says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Now notice that there are several things that it is profitable for. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What I would like to ask us each one to think about is, as we begin this new year, perhaps we ought to put more importance upon one or two of those situations in thinking about our land and thinking about our soil and thinking about what we did last year. If you spent most of your time last year, for example, in studying doctrine, perhaps maybe you ought to study God's word for reproof this year. Nobody likes that, by the way, do we? Well, maybe reproof isn't so bad, but perhaps maybe you ought to be studying for correction. That's even more difficult in our lives. And then other parts of it is that you study for instruction. What I'm saying is that in our spiritual life, to at least make some objective analyses of your life, what you have done over the last number of years and what perhaps you need to do this year to bring about a higher productivity and yield of what God is sowing, so that we don't get into this pattern of where we're doing is the same thing 1 year after the other year. You know what's going to happen? Just like a farmer doing that, you're going to wear the soil out and you're going to wind up with less and less and less productivity. What you need to do is rotate a little bit. Not that you're going to totally avoid correction or reproof and spend all your time in one area or the other, but perhaps we ought to emphasize certain areas. We call that using objectives. I want to just for a moment think about in the strategic and operation plan of United Church of God. I want to read you what is said about vision, about the church's vision, and you know what God says, that without vision, you perish, right? You know, how many of you have read what the vision of the church is in the last few months? Okay. Let me read it to you. Very simple, very short. It says, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. That is based on Ephesians 4, verse 16 and Hebrews 2:10. That's the vision of the church. Now let me ask you, taking that same concept of needing a vision, what should our vision as individuals be in the church? What is your vision for the coming year? Then it, would it not be, as a member of the body of Christ, I must be led by God's Spirit. I need to be joined and knit together with all the other members of that same body so that then we all may produce the great purpose for humanity, and that is bringing many children to glory. How do I do that in my life? That should be our vision. I am a part of that body of Christ who has a responsibility. So that's our overall vision. As it says here, what is a vision? It is the picture of the preferred future, a statement that describes how the future will look if the organization, or as the individual in this case, achieves its ultimate aims. You and I all need a vision for this coming year. Going on from that vision, what is your mission this coming year? What do you want to achieve as a mission? What it says here is that a mission is a statement of the overall purpose of the person or organization. It describes what you do, for whom you do it, and the benefit from it. Remember the statement I said a while ago? That a plan or a purpose or a goal without a plan is nothing but a wish. If you're not going to plan it, then it's only a wish. So what is the mission statement of the United Church of God? It is, quote, the mission of the United Church of God, an international association, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world and make disciples in all nations and care for those disciples. So what is your mission as an individual, as a part of that body of Christ? It is your mission to be a part of that church in preaching that gospel, both publicly as well as in our own life, in our example, that we are going from there. So we ought to have a vision statement, we ought to have a mission statement, and then we ought to have guiding principles to achieve what we want to achieve in our lives. What we want to achieve. Let me just read these guiding principles of the church. He said, we believe our Father has called us into a relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. We believe the immutable Word of God shows how to build loving relationships and to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will strive to live by every word of God, led by His Holy Spirit, enabling these relationships to grow and flourish in humility. That as a part of that church, that special relationship that we have with the Father and with the Son, called fellowship with Him, that we strive to live them by every word of God. The second guiding principle is that we believe that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is building His church, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and we also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Therefore, as members of that household of God, we grow together into a holy temple for a dwelling place of God. And you and I have a responsibility for being a part of it. Remember what Paul says back in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3? That we are that temple. That we are being fit together. The third guiding principle is that we believe God's plan of salvation includes every individual who yields to Him and Christ. Therefore, it is the duty of the church to proclaim a message of hope and a call to repentance, to observe all things Christ has commanded, and to prepare members of the body of Christ for service. I am a strong believer in each individual part of the church doing its job. That there is not one of us in His throne more important than the other one. No one. Starting here. There is not one of us more important than the person sitting next to you. There's no one at the home office that is more important than any one of us. We are all called by God. We are all members in particular. God did not call any junk, okay? He does not call junk into His servants. He calls productive members to fulfill what He wants us to do. Can we... Then going on to the fourth thing, he says, that we believe all humanity will ultimately have the opportunity to learn of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and the good news of the kingdom of God. And we believe the plan of God provides every individual an opportunity to become a part of His family. Therefore, in order to maximize the effectiveness of the gospel message, we endeavor to reach all people any way they can understand with a combination of doctrine, prophecy, and Christian living, recognizing that any lasting fruit is produced by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That we must then realize that in the final analysis, all growth comes from God. He is the one who will produce the result. But it says that we believe the effectiveness of the message, we endeavor to reach all people in a special way because all individuals are part, as it says. We believe the plan of God provides every individual an opportunity. Whether you are, as every individual, let's put it that way, you are just as important, and no less important and no more important than any other individual in the Church of God. God has called us to have that godly relationship with Him and with His Son and with each other. And that's what's important. So I wanted to read those objectives and think about it. You can always go online, and it's all online if you want to go there and you think about how that should apply in our life. But I want to go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians then. And we receive a few of Paul's instructions about how we grow and what we do in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I always think about the instruction that Paul gave about two women in the church. I can't remember their names right off. I think one of them was, started with S, Sintach. I can't remember who the other one was. Lois? Is that what it was? I'm not sure. Anyway, that they, apparently they were fighting among themselves. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, help them to get along with each other. Okay? Help them to grow to the point where they respect each other. He didn't say put one out. He says help them come to understand and they need to help each other. So here he says to esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That doesn't say warn them who might disagree with you. He says you warn those who are unruly, and you comfort the feeble-minded, and you support the weak, and you are patient toward all men, and see that no one render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all people. And then it goes through a long list of other things that need to be going on. So that in verse 23, and so the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body will be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calls you who will do it, also will do it. We need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of God and putting on that armor of God every day. And that's why we need to set ourselves some goals and objectives for this coming year. That's why we need to be thinking about how, when God sows the seed, that we will have the most beneficial results of that seed. That it will grow and it will produce. There's one thing for sure. God says he is not mocked. Back in the book of 2 Corinthians, if he is the sower and he is sowing the seed, which he says he is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you all always having all sufficiency and in all things may abound to every good work. That God wants us to abound in all good work. he goes on in other areas here. He says, verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That we have to purpose in our hearts what we're going to do. Now there is a place where you can oversow, and there's a way of undersowing. I mean, there is a maximum, there is a position that is the most beneficial and the most likely to produce the greatest amount. So when it says we need to be sowing so that it, you know, abundantly, you don't want to skimp on how much you're sowing. But on the other hand, you don't want to take all your previous year's crop and put it out and sow it for next year, right? You only take certain amounts of it. So back in Galatians 6, in verse 7 and 8, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then that's a final warning. And our recognition and kind of an encouragement to make plans and think about the future year. He says in verse 9, and don't be weary in well-doing. Because in due season you shall reap if we do not faint. Let's put that seed out there that God gives us to plant so that it will bring forth abundantly. And let's always remember the fact that a goal, you may want to have a goal to where you, I just want to really tear up the universe this coming year. I want to become a spiritual giant, right? A goal without a plan is just a wish. It's just a wish. You must have, and you should write it down. You should write them down. You know, the hardest thing that I've ever found in the church from a financial basis is to encourage and to get people in the church of God to make a financial budget in their life. Probably the hardest thing to get people to do is write down on a budget how they're going to spend their money. It's just contrary to human nature. We don't like doing it. Now, I'm not criticizing you. Well, maybe. No. I'm not saying you are the worst Christian there is if you do not have a budget. What I'm saying is perhaps you ought to get one. Okay. But more importantly than budgeting finances is to make some goals and to budget your spiritual talents and your life this coming year in goals and objectives and study and where you want to achieve. Because if you don't know where you're going to go, you probably are going to wind up somewhere else. Okay.